We're glad you're all here. I don't know if we have any visitors this morning, but if you are visiting, we're very happy you're here. And just so you know, me and my wife have been praying for you guys. You've been in our prayers, and you're important to us. Please stand for our call to worship this morning. Our call to worship comes out of Psalm 113, where it says this: Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Please remain standing for our scripture readings this morning. Our first scripture lesson comes out of Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5. This is our epistle lesson. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. I had it bookmarked. There we go. Reading in Jesus' name, it says, As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are in disobedience. All of us who also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace we have been saved. Amen to that. That's the end of our epistle lesson. Our gospel lesson comes out of Luke 15 this morning. Luke 15, verses 11 through 24. This is the parable of the prodigal son, if you're not familiar, but I'm sure you are. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus continued, There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the inheritance. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him in the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I have set out and will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. And then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Here ends our gospel lesson. Now, I'm used to having people stand for the entire sermon, and I preach a really long time. I'm very serious, too. Our sermon text this morning, will you please stand for at least the reading of God's word? And then I promise you can sit after that. Reading out of Judges, and this is off, not the pericope, I'm preaching a little off the pericope, but Judges 4, verses 1 through 10. Judges 4, verses 1 through 10, reading in Jesus' name. And after Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim, because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lippadeth, was leading Israel at that time, and she held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. And she went to Barak, son of Abinom, from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, Go take with you 10,000 men from Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. And I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands. And Barak said to her, If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Very well, Deborah said. I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. As you say in Isaiah, your word does not return to you empty, but it gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Let your word do so with our hearts this morning, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I want to tell you a story. My kid brother, he's not a kid anymore, but when he was a kid, he got these headaches. And so my dad took him to the doctor. And I was in college already. My brother was in high school. I wasn't here for this. But he got these headaches, and the doctor asked him a bunch of questions, figured out what the headaches were, wrote him a prescription, and he went home. And things were good. We had this cycle growing up in my family. And the cycle was dad got paid. I was just raised by my father. And so my dad got paid every other Friday. So every other Saturday, we went grocery shopping. This was a family affair. And we always got Mountain Dew. We always got a pop. We got to have one case of pop. So we had Mountain Dew. Me and my brother loved it. So we'd drink it all in a few days. And then you'd go through withdrawal for the next week from the caffeine headache. So he goes to the doctor's office, and the doctor's figuring this out through questions. I think this sounds like a caffeine headache. The doctor actually wrote my brother a prescription for Mountain Dew. And as a joke, my dad and brother went to the grocery store and cashed in their prescription, you know, and they had to pay money for it, of course, but my brother still has it hiding in the house somewhere. I don't know where it is, at my dad's house. And this is a humorous cycle that went on every 2 weeks, but there's a not-so-humorous cycle in the Bible, and that's the cycle of sin. We see this cycle over and over in the Bible. A great place to look for it is the book of Judges. We see over and over in the book of Judges, we see five things happen. We see disobedience by God's people. And then we see either they're punished or they're handed over to their sins. You know, so we see some kind of punishment, or God even says in his word that he sells them to their enemies. The God who bought them out of Egypt and brought them out of Egypt actually sells them to their enemies. And then there's an act of contrition, this time of remorse, this time of sorrow for what they've done. And they realize they can go nowhere else but to God. So they're remorseful, and they cry out to God. And then the fourth step usually, you know, is, and use whatever word you want, but the fourth step is deliverance. God delivers his people, even though he probably shouldn't. He continues to deliver us and deliver the Israelites. And then what happens? Every single time, they relapse, and they do it again. And when we look at God's word, it's real easy to go, those goofballs, what were they thinking? Well, let's be careful, because we do the same thing. We're redeemed. We're going to heaven if Jesus is our Savior. But we all have those areas in our life where we're weak. We have our blind spots. We think maybe a hateful thing towards that certain person, or we're not giving in that area. We just have those things. And it doesn't mean that we're selling ourselves in slavery to the Baals or the Canaanites. But at the same time, we have our areas of sin cycle in our own lives, and we have Jesus to redeem us out of it. But, you know, it's a sin problem that'll continue. It's solved, but it's continued till the end of, you know, until the new earth and the new man. God, he's passionate about holiness. He's very passionate. And so he can't be in the presence of sin, right? So what he does is he calls us out of our unholiness. He brings us up out of our position to him through Jesus. And ultimately, this is done at the cross, isn't it? He's passionate about holiness. He's very passionate. But he's also passionate about bringing you out of your unholiness. And, you know, he points us, and the book of Judges is really neat, because you see this cycle over and over again, and it points us over and over again to this great deliverer that we have. And ultimately, that great deliverer is Jesus. We think, well, Jesus isn't in the book of Judges, but they point to him. You have this person who comes and delivers his people out of sin, and we can't look anywhere else but Jesus. Jesus is in the Old Testament. They don't say him by name, but they point to him. And sometimes they do say him by name. It's a very good thing. So there's three significant ways that God delivers Israel this morning in our text. And our first point comes out of Judges 4, 1 through 2. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. That's weird. After they've been delivered out, wait a little while, and they relapse. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. So the first way that God delivers us is God delivers Israel to their enemies. Can you believe what I just said? He delivered them to their enemies. You know, the Canaanites were Israel's sworn enemy. These people, they had a god made of metal, and they would get the hands of the god cherry red, and they would put their children on it. That's how evil these people were. They were horrible, horrible people. And God had had enough of them, and their judgment was death, all of them. And Israel was supposed to be the hammer. They were supposed to hammer these people, and they didn't. They became like them. They joined them in their sin. They were supposed to be the people who pronounced God's judgment on them and eradicated them. Instead, they became participants in this action. And God goes, fine, fine. He goes, if you want that kind of life, if you want to sin like that, if you want to live that way, you can have it, but you're going to get the full effect of that. He gave them the desires of their hearts. If you want this life of sin and debauchery, this nastiness of life, you're going to get the full effect. That's what he says. You know, the law, and it was really good to listen. I got to sit in a Sunday school class this morning. It was really fun, and hopefully it wasn't too much of a distraction, but talked about the law and the gospel a little bit, and that was really refreshing and good to hear. And, you know, the law, it's meant, you know, there's three folds of the law, but two of them is to be a guide. You know, we need the law to, you know, it's to protect us. You know, if there's a consequence for robbing a liquor store. If you rob a liquor store, you will go to jail. It creates order in our society. The law is for that. God also, though, will sometimes hand us over to it. You know, sometimes God will let us touch the burner and let us get burnt. Sometimes he'll let us do that. I don't know how many of you guys listen to your wives, you gentlemen, but if I'm in the car with my wife, Michelle, I'm not a very good listener. But if someone else were to tell it to me, I would internalize it and listen. Or some of our children, they don't listen to us parents, but if a friend's parent says it to us, or someone who's not familiar, they'll listen to it and they'll internalize it. And that's just our nature, isn't it? Well, we're the same way with God. God says, don't do this, don't do this. And we focus on the don'ts instead of all the promises. There's so many promises. But we focus on the don'ts and we don't listen. So he lets us touch the burner. And then we go, oh, okay, I get it. And that's just, it's a way that he loves us. It's a way that he reaches out to us. Sometimes he lets us see that the other side truly is greener. My sister Lana is my older sister, but when she was a little girl, she loved butter. And she used to stick her fingers in the butter. And it's pretty hard to hide that someone's sticking a little kid finger in the butter. You can see it all the time. You come to the butter dish and there's a finger in it. Well, my dad caught her finally. And he let her have what she wanted. He gave her butter. He gave her the whole stick in one sitting. She never touched butter again. So my sister and brother live on the West Coast. I live over east now in Pittsburgh for now. And so whenever we come together for the Midwest, and if we are all home ever, there's a meal. There has to be, right? And so there's always a stick of butter. And I would never remember this story, but it's so ingrained in her head that she goes, Dad, do you remember when I used to like butter? And Dad would just kind of shake his head, and he wouldn't say a word, you know? He's not ashamed of what he did, but it's just one of those, yeah. Needless to say, my sister doesn't have a problem with butter anymore. But God, he knows our rebelliousness. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows that we don't take instruction very well. So sometimes he lets us touch the burner. And, you know, he gives us the desire of our hearts. And if we want God, great. He will give himself to us in abundance. He will give us to himself in such a huge and just fill you with him. And you'll shine with Jesus. But if you don't want him, he allows that as well. And that goes the other way. When we push Jesus out of our hearts, we allow everything else to come in. And God doesn't do this that he would lose us. He does this that we would come back to him. He does this that we wouldn't touch the butter ever again. He does it that we would repent and come back to him. Another aspect of this is he is holy. We've talked about this, and he calls humanity to be holy. His desire, his I want to say dream, but that's not the right word. His desire is to have us be with him and to deliver us and to be our redeemer and redeem us. And one way he does this is delivering us, selling us over to our enemies sometimes. We see it, that we might come back to him. Our first lesson from Judges today is that sometimes God delivers Israel to their enemies. Our second lesson out of Judges 4 this morning says that God, he delivers Israel from their enemies. He delivers them to, but he also delivers us from. And when we look at verses 6 through 7 of chapter 4, it says, she, being Deborah, sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, and taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and from the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." So we see in verse 3 of chapter 4, we see that contrition cycle. The people cry out to God. They have nowhere else to go now. They've messed up enough. They've touched the burner. They see God. They know they need him. You know, this is that remorse, that sorrow, that stage of that sin cycle that we talked about. And even though God probably shouldn't deliver them, he does. He is so good. He is so good. He continues to deliver us. And he loves us, and he sends, delivers us to bring us out of our sins and the consequences of our sins. So in our text today, we see people cry out to God, and he answers them through Deborah. He calls Barak and his army of 10,000, and he promises he'll draw out Israel's enemy, and he will slay them all. Sisera was their enemy. He had 900 chariots. These chariots were, I did a lot of research on these to try to figure out which chariots, because we all have an idea of, you know, Ben-Hur in our mind, but these chariots were two-wheeled. They were probably made of wood. They had like iron on the outside as shielding. You usually had a driver. There was two horses. You had a shield person, a man. It wouldn't be a woman in that day, you know, but now it probably, you know, it's a shield person, and then you also had a warrior with spears or archery or even a sword. And so the people of Israel at that time, you remember how it says that Deborah was up in the hills of Ephraim? The reason they were up in the hills is they couldn't come down. The chariots ruled the day. The flatlands were ruled by the chariots, so they stayed up in the hills. When he tells them to go to Mount Tabor, he doesn't say go in the plains of Jezreel below it. He says go to Mount Tabor, where you can assemble, where chariots can't get to you. And so the trade caravans, they couldn't move through the country. They would be stopped and subjugated to taxes, or even people would be killed. And so commerce came to a standstill, and this went on for 20 years. This is what the chariots, this chariot was a very powerful thing in that society. You know, but they cried out to God, and he rescued them. He sent a deliverer. He heard their cry, and he delivered them. I had a friend in college, and he used to tell me about how he had something real sad happen in his life. And he, instead of going to God, he talks about how he avoided God. And he says it in a way that I can't articulate it, but when you push God out of your life, you allow everything else to come in. And down the rabbit hole he went. And it got really dark for him, he said. And he told me how one night he woke up and he couldn't sleep. And he prayed to God, kind of one of these crying out moments. And he prayed to God and said, "God, I'm afraid to die. Because if I die, I don't know where I'll go." And this is a person who knew the truth. And the next day he was driving for work. He drove a one-ton truck and like a flatbed truck or something. And he was loaded wrong. And he got into a car accident and he walked away without a scratch. And he was like, "Okay, you got my attention." He cried out the night before, and God had delivered him. Not necessarily because he cried out, but God used that, didn't he? And he slowly came back. God got his heart, and he slowly came back. You know, he knew that he was in sin. He knew that he was in trouble, and God got his attention and delivered him. God delivers Israel to their enemies. He delivers Israel from their enemies. Our third point this morning is God delivers Israel for his glory, purely for his glory. Look at Judges 4, verse 8 with me. Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road in which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And when Deborah called on Barak to lead God's deliverance, Barak does something that we do sometimes. "Lord, I will do this hard thing, but can you do this for me?" We make stipulations sometimes, don't we? And we don't always say them out loud. We don't even pray them, but they're in our heart at least, aren't they? "Will you please do this for me?" Or, worse yet, and I've done this, "Lord, I will do this if I see this first." You know, we kind of put our fleece out. And that's not a faith action either, is it? And yet, Barak is called one of the faithful. Look at Hebrews 11:32 in the hall of faith, that it goes through all these people who are considered faithful followers of God, this cloud of witnesses that we're to look up to and admire and become like. He's one of those. So how can that be? How can that contradiction be? And so we look to Scripture. As Scripture interprets Scripture, we learn how to understand what the Bible's saying. And the best way to understand this is the definition of what a judge is. Deborah was a judge, right? So they didn't just they weren't just a person that solved disputes. They were also a judge. In this context, was a deliverer. They were a person who delivered the people, usually in a military type way, from the people who were holding them down. Now, not all of them were soldiers. Deborah wasn't a soldier, but Gideon, you remember Gideon with a jar, you know, a torch under it, 300 of them against 135,000, you know, or Samson, or even Ehud. They were people who led the people of Israel out of captivity after they cried out to the Lord. They were the delivering person. They were anointed by God. They were God's anointed leader. And so Barak, I wanted to say Gideon. So for Barak, how can I go into battle without the Lord's anointed with me? First of all, for me. But how can I go tell 10,000 people, come into battle with me? They're not going to come with him. But if you say, this person who the Lord's will is on is coming, oh, this is the Lord's will. We're going to go into battle because this is the Lord's battle. It was similar to when they took the Ark of the Covenant into battle. Do you remember David would go into war, but they would have the presence of God, the physical presence of God with them in battle. That's what they were doing. So that's what he's doing here. It's not so much a faith thing. It's more of a, this is the Lord's anointed. It's more the question should be, why wouldn't they go with the presence of God into battle? It's the opposite. And so Deborah said to Barak, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. So let's acknowledge the elephant in the room here. You know, some would say this account addresses who is getting the glory, and in this case, it's a woman. And I would say, that's great. That's wonderful. But again, we always judge Scripture based upon Scripture. We use Scripture to interpret Scripture. And when we look at the book of Judges, we see over and over again that God puts his people in a position that the glory can go nowhere else but God. The glory always goes to God. Look at Samson, Gideon, Ehud, all these. Again, Gideon, 300 people against 135,000. Is it Gideon's glory? No. No, it's the Lord's glory. And that's where we leave it. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with you all already, and I've heard that phrase, so I know you understand that well. And Barak, you know, the woman who's going to get the glory, it's not even Deborah. It's some unknown named Jael. She gets one verse in verse 12 or 11, and then they talk about her later. It's an unknown. And it's interesting how God uses the most, I don't want to say insignificant, but also the people who would be insignificant in our eyes. They're significant to God. But the people, the small things to shame the wise and the proud. He uses little prophet boys, little shepherd boys to slay 9-foot giants. And he uses tax collectors and fishermen to spread the gospel and start his church. He uses carpenters to die on a cross for us. He uses what would seem the small things to create glory, you know, and to do great things. You know, my wife is pregnant. Everyone, look at my wife. I'm sure she loves this right now. But my wife has real tough pregnancies, and you don't know that, but they're pretty tough. And a lot of people talk about delivering. We're talking about deliverance right now. And delivering a baby into the world, you deliver this baby into the world, or the stork comes and delivers the baby, however you want to look at it. Well, we honestly look like, deliver us from this pregnancy. Get this thing out of me. And not everyone can relate, but she's sick pretty often. It's not pleasant for her. And so deliver me from this nausea, or deliver me from this back pain. Deliver me from the motions. Some of you women who have been pregnant, there's an emotional exhaustion that goes with that too. You're just not firing on all cylinders. It's very exhausting and taxing. And we look at the book of Judges, we see this long suffering. We see this immense love of God. And we also see how Judges also points to our own sin cycle. It points to how we too have this immense need to be delivered over and over again. We need rescuing as well. We are captive to this cycle, just like the Israelites were captive to it. And you think, well, I'm a believer. Yeah, it's not talking about salvation. The reality is you keep sinning even after you're a believer. We do. Not until the next life. You know, not until we have our new bodies that aren't corrupted by the fall. And if you don't believe in Jesus for your salvation, then you're captive to the devil, just like the Israelites were captive to the Canaanites, right? But even if we do believe, we're surrounded by Canaanites. And I don't mean that as it's kind of a harsh way to say it. I don't think of unbelievers as Canaanites, evil, evil, horrible people. No, I look at them as an opportunity to share this awesome truth that I have in my heart. But I'm also very susceptible to my surroundings. I look around in society and, oh, that sin is tempting. Ooh, I would like to do that. Or, you know, there's culture is very tempting. And so we don't just need Jesus to deliver us from our sins. We need him to sustain us and keep us while we're in salvation. You know, we need him to keep us while we're going through this world so we don't become like the sin that's around us. And that's a daily thing too. Our God loves us so much that he will go to great length to save us, to keep us secure. In our passage today, God delivers Israel to their enemies. And he does this both through punishment, but he also does this that we would repent and come back to him. God delivers Israel from their enemies. And this is ultimately seen at Jesus on the cross. We're in the Lent season of Lent. Our minds are tuned to this right now. We see our dire need for Jesus, and he delivers us from our enemies of death and the devil. And God delivers Israel for his glory. He uses men and women to enact this glory, but it's much more about the God of these men and women than these men and women themselves. It's God who enables them to do these things, that they are able to minister to people in unique ways. And I'll take that further. It is the God of this people, the people in this room, that enables you to bring the good news to people and to share in your workplaces and your acquaintances throughout the community. It's God who enables you. And he gets the glory, but he also has the power. And he's given you guys great gifts to share and to deliver this message of deliverance to other people. The God who delivers his people. Amen.